You might remember on the first Sunday of 2020, there were three men from our church that each spoke on a different verse from the book of Proverbs. And the idea was to get God's wisdom for living in the new year. And we're going to do that again for 2021. So there are three men who will be sharing with you this morning. Tim Russell is a member, and he has a career in stewarding wealth from a biblical perspective. His wife is Christine, and he has two sons, Josh and David. Randy Hepler has served for many years as an elder here at Brick Lane. He has a lifetime in education. His wife is Claudia, and he has two children, Grant and Julia. And finally, Nate Hampton will speak. He grew up here at Brick Lane and has spent the last 6 years investing in the Czech Republic and giving his life to ministry there, and he is now transitioning back home. Each of the men this morning will be speaking in turn from Proverbs chapter 15.
Good morning. It is such a pleasure to be with you today. Today, I will be sharing to you from Proverbs 15, verse 30. You know, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who like puzzles, those who get energized by taking disjointed things and putting them together, making them beautiful. And then there are others, like me, who find my energy sapped, frustrated, blood pressure increasing. My wife, she's one of those people who love puzzles. In fact, it doesn't have to be a puzzle. It could be a ball of yarn, just taking that and teasing out all of the wrinkles and making it straight and perfect. You know, the book of Proverbs is kind of like that. It's like a puzzle. Or maybe we can say, instead of it's a puzzle, maybe each one of these little proverbs are like its own little Rubik's Cube. You understand that in the Christian community, there's a practice that's encouraged, and I love this practice and would encourage it to all of you. Read every day a chapter of the book of Proverbs that corresponds to the day of the month. There are 31 Proverbs. There are 31 days in the month. You can do it all year long and get lots of wisdom in you. Now, that's a good thing to do, and yet each individual proverb is its own little puzzle. And when we rush through the book of Proverbs, sometimes we miss the big picture or how one particular piece of wisdom may greatly impact our lives. It's like that little Rubik's Cube. I would encourage you, as you do that, read that book of Proverbs, pick one proverb a day, and carry it with you on a card throughout the day to think about, meditate on it, kind of rotate it in your hands like a Rubik's Cube until the beauty, the wisdom, the profound simplicity comes through and seeps into your heart. That's a little way of introduction to the book of Proverbs. Now, to our passage at hand. Who here did not smile this morning when they saw the babies? Who here, when you see someone walk into a room, look at you and show you that big grin, are not warmed in their heart? You know, there is something that is very, very contagious. And I'm not referring to a virus. I'm referring to joy. I'm referring to happiness. I'm referring to a smile. There is just a way that God has created us as human beings that we respond to joy. The proverb we'll be looking at today says this: the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. Let's take a look at that first line there. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart. First thing I want to mention is that we're dealing with the sense of sight. I see someone's good, bright eyes, their happy demeanor, and it has a profound impact on me, my heart. I'm uplifted. I'm encouraged. Longman says that the light of the eyes refers to the positive state at the core of their being. They are the eyes of one whose being encourages others. Their good demeanor is encouraging towards others. You may ask yourself, well, what is the source of this light? Where does this light come from? You know, I would propose to you that this light actually comes from an inner beauty, a joy that's ultimately coming from our core relationship with Christ, that transforming, life-giving, joy-giving connection to Christ. Walke says it this way, and note the movement from the joy within that beautifies the face to the face's illumined eyes that fill the observer with life and joy. Joy is contagious. We can't help, if we're in a good mood, in a positive spirit, but to share that with those around us. Notice how God cares about us, that He cares about our mental and our emotional well-being. He places us in community. In part, we're in community, in part, because it is for our own good. We need to be encouraged by others. I think that this is especially true now going into nearly a year dealing with COVID and isolation and separation. We need each other now more than ever. We need to be encouraged by one another. The second line says, the good news refreshes the bones. You know, bad news is everywhere. You may have noticed this week there's been a bit of bad news going around. And when you hear bad news, what does it do to you? I don't know about you, but for me, when I saw the news about what was happening at Washington, D.C., or when I see on the news about what's happening with the coronavirus and the number of Pennsylvanians who are dying every day, it does something inside, right? There's that tightness that gets there. There's the frustration, that lack of control. If I was king of the world, life would be different. How arrogant am I? And yet, good news has a similar and opposite impact on us. When we hear good news about what God has done in the lives of others, about how God has miraculously intervened in a particular situation which you were praying for, oh, how encouraging that is. Consider with me Proverbs 25:25. Like cold water to a thirsty soul is good news from a far country. You know, the second part of this verse, it says, refreshes the bones. That literally means makes the bones fat. You know what that means? Good news is life-giving, energizing. It provides for us the strength to carry on. Oh, we need some good news these days, do we not? This proverb is part of a theme that you'll see throughout the book of Proverbs. It's a theme that addresses the heart and our emotions. It shows an uncanny sensitivity towards the working of the human heart, and in particular, how one's emotions affect one's mental, spiritual, and even bodily existence. I want to share just three verses as examples for us. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 25:13 says, a glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. And chapter 17, verse 22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So, what's the point, I think, of our passage today? What's the point? I think it's this. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves and others daily. First, a word about the word gospel. The word gospel is often referred to as the good news. And in our passage, we see good news refreshes the bones. My friends, we are custodians of the best news that the world has ever seen. We were created in a perfect world with everything that was perfectly suited for our existence and happiness. And yet we believed the lie. We chose to worship that which is created rather than the Creator. We rebelled against God, and in that, we lost our joy, we lost our hope, and we were condemned for our rebellion against God. All mankind since our first fathers, all mankind suffers now under the wrath of God for our rebellion against Him. And that wrath leads towards death. That's the bad news, right? I thought we had good news. Yeah, the good news is that God didn't leave us there. That God, out of His great love for us, He sent His Son to this world to live with us, to fellowship with us, to obey where we failed. And ultimately, to give His life as a sacrifice in my place and in your place for the wrath of God. It was poured on Jesus, not on me. And He didn't just die for my sins. He didn't just stay dead. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. And He sits at the right hand of God the Father. And He has sent His Holy Spirit to us to encourage us, to lift us up, to help us to grow, to become more like Christ. We have the best news. So when I say we need to preach the gospel to ourselves and others, I mean that very same good news about what Christ has done and is actively doing for you, you need to be proclaiming to others. And I have four particular scenarios in which that needs to happen. Number one, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves and others when emotions, negative emotions, overwhelm us because of temporary bad news, bad situations, whether it's a personal reality of a soured relationship, personal illness, economic hardship, lost a job or income, some other tragedy. Or whether it's this external bad news, whether it's pandemics or politics or violence and war, murders. Or maybe your favorite sport team just lost, right? We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. God still reigns. He is still on the throne. He is working and ruling all things according to His good plan. The second thing is when that negative emotional state becomes a perpetual, constant thing, we face depression and discouragement, we especially at that point need to preach the gospel to ourselves. And we need others. We need the light of their eyes to rejoice our hearts. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves that we might be lifted up. Thirdly, it's connected to that. We desperately need to preach the gospel to ourselves and others as we pursue Christian fellowship. We were created by God as social beings. One of the great sad tragedies of COVID is the way in which Christian fellowship has been greatly diminished. We desperately need to share the good news with each other as we may feel isolated or discouraged because of the situation in which we find ourselves. We need to take advantage of the opportunities of fellowship that the church provides us, whether it's Sunday school or morning worship like this, whether it's evening prayer, small group studies, or other activities. I would even argue that we need to pursue or create fellowship opportunities. Share a meal with someone or take a walk or a hike with someone at church or someone that you don't know particularly well from church. And finally, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves and others as we pursue relationships with our neighbors. We have that good news. We are the caretaker of that good news. And as we engage with our friends and our neighbors, We should consider taking gospel risks, even during the time of COVID, to develop our relationships with these individuals. Use your wisdom, use your common sense, use your discretion. But seek to engage in the lives of those around us. You know, brothers and sisters, in closing, Jesus Christ is our example, our guide, right? Jesus Christ, He came down to this world to fellowship with us, to be among us, to die for us. He took great risk and great pains Himself to be with us so that we might love Him and be with Him. Oh, may the power of the Holy Spirit guide and direct our hearts as we seek to follow Him in fellowship and outreach towards others.
Thank you, Tim, and good morning also. Eric read a scripture from Romans chapter 10 a little earlier, where Paul said his heart's desire and his prayer to God was that his fellow Israelites would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. They would hear that good news and embrace it. And if you're here this morning and have not done that yourself, it is our heart's desire and our prayer to God for you that you would also accept that good news, embrace Jesus Christ, and place your faith in Him. As I thought about what verse we've been looking at this morning together, I thought back to what Clint Estes spoke about last week, that for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, there's a struggle going on inside of us. And the Apostle Paul described that struggle as a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And the central passage that Clint focused on was, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Clint also then went on to share with us, how do you walk by the Spirit? And these were the five things he mentioned last week. Understand who Jesus is. Know the good news. Understand who God is. Secondly, remember who you are in Christ. Thirdly, pray. And don't just pray alone. Pray together with the body of Christ. Pray with others. Fight hard, but we don't fight this battle alone. First of all, God has given us His Holy Spirit to fight hard. And secondly, He's given us brothers and sisters in Christ to fight alongside us as we fight hard for the cause of the good news of the gospel. And then finally, we are going to fail. And when you fail, repent. God has forgiven you. And God will enable you to move forward. Now, as we look at together at Proverbs, I chose a verse, Proverbs 15, which is about overcoming the sinful flesh in the area of laziness. As we look at this verse together, it's important we remember that to do this, we need to walk by the Spirit, or as the Old Testament puts this, we need to be fearing the Lord, or we need to have the fear of the Lord, which is the central theme of Proverbs, in which my brother Nate here will be talking about in a minute. So let's take a look at that passage. Proverbs 15:19. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. This passage contrasts two types of people: the sluggard, or as some translations put it, the lazy, and the upright. And notice what it says about the sluggard. It says that the sluggard's way is blocked by thorns. Now, probably about 46 years ago, I ran cross country. And we would, and we were in a pretty rural area. We would run paths through fields and so forth. And I remember one day we were running through paths that went by a chicken farm. And I was in the lead on this path. It was a single path. And all of a sudden, I ran into a bunch of thorns over the path. And I can tell you that I stopped right away. I wasn't going to continue to go because, first of all, when I ran into those thorns, it hurt. It was painful. And I found myself entangled in them. We wore old sweats that were cotton and baggy. We didn't have this fancy gear they have today. And then my sweats got caught in the thorns. And so I had to stop and take time to delicately take these thorns out of my pants and to get myself unentangled. And I could not move forward. And that's kind of the picture that Solomon is giving us here. That a sluggard finds himself caught in this type of web of life, of being pricked and suffering pain. So in doing some research in this, several commentary authors had several things to say about these thorns. And let me just read a few things. This is from Waltke. The sluggard wants to achieve his goals and surmount his obstacles, but his spiritual disposition prevents him from doing anything. In his eyes, everything is too difficult, painful, and or dangerous to expend the effort. Kidner says this about the sluggard. He often will not begin things. If he begins things, he will not finish. He will not face things and makes excuses for not starting, finishing, or facing things. He is restless, unsatisfied, often helpless in the tangled affairs of life, and useless to his family, employer, and to God. And then Bridges says this, he plants his own hedge and then complains of its hindrance. He is always at a stand. Every effort is like forcing his way through a hedge of thorns, where every thorn bush tears his flesh. Indecision, delay, and sluggishness add to his difficulties and paralyze his exertion, so that after a feeble struggle of conscience, with much to do, but no heart to do anything, he gives up the effort. Have you in the past, are you now struggling in the flesh, struggling with not being able to overcome laziness? Can you identify with some of the characteristics that Kidner, that Waltke, and the other author mentioned? I can tell you that in my life, I've struggled many times. And one of my greatest failures as a father was I succumbed to laziness, often in the spiritual development of my children. I worked hard as a teacher. I was a coach. I was very involved in church teaching and so forth. But in many ways, I was tired, and I felt entitled. And I would often, in my laziness, neglect having devotions with my children or my family, being the spiritual father that God had called me to be. And in that way, that laziness was sin. And you know what? I can't have those days, and I can't have those years back. And I look back, man, I regret that. But, the good news is that in spite of that, God worked in the lives of my children, and they're both walking with him in spite of me and my failure. And so that's good news, and I have joy today because of that. Now, the second person that Solomon mentions is the upright, someone who walks in the path of the upright. Waltke mentions that the path is the way of a highway built up prepared, and clear to facilitate travel. He then goes on to say that these people that are upright have the spiritual disposition to conform their lives to Solomon's teaching, but even more so to the teaching of all the scripture. And then he says the metaphor signifies that people who conform their lives to inspired wisdom find no obstacle to achieving their goals. And I would say this would be achieving the goals that God has for them and has called them to. Think about Jesus when he was in Gethsemane and he was about to face the cross. He understood what it was to follow the path of the upright. And he understood that God had given him the power and enabled him to do so. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, God provided an angel to strengthen him. And Jesus prayed, "Thy will be done." And Jesus accomplished his calling and his purpose. You see, he was in his Father and his Father was in him. Just as we are in Christ and Christ is in us and he has given us the Holy Spirit. And we need to have that same attitude that was in Christ. Apostle Paul talks about this type of thing when he says that for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Many times as a parent, I was living for myself, not for Christ, especially when I was lazy in regard to my children. I think of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, Jesus speaks of, where he has three servants and he gives each one gold. One he gives five bags, one he gives three bags, and one he gives one bag. The first two take those bags of gold and put them to work and multiply what was given to them. The third buried the money in the ground and did nothing with it. And when he was confronted by the master, he made excuses. And this is what the master said to him, "You wicked, lazy servant, take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." God has called each of us who are believers in Christ, who are his children, to righteousness, which requires discipline, effort, and sacrifice. He has given each of us spiritual gifts and talents to serve him and his church. And he has given us the Holy Spirit to enable and to empower us to do so. He has given us the Spirit that if we walk in it, we can overcome the flesh and honor him. So, as we go into the new year, let's think about a few things. Will we turn off the TV, get off our phone or our computer, put away our video games, and spend more time on growing in righteousness, in our faith, in our relationship with Christ, in preaching the good news to ourselves, not only by thinking it, but getting into the Word and through prayer? Will we read our Bible more? Will we pray more? Will we make a concerted effort, as Tim has mentioned previously, to take advantage of learning opportunities provided to us here at BLCC? According to God's calling and gifts he has given us, will we volunteer to serve the body of Christ through the various ministries at BLCC? Will we put aside our own desires and be the husbands the fathers, the wives, the mothers, the brothers, the sisters that God has called this to be. As COVID diminishes, will we cease isolating and make a point to gather with other believers, not only at church, but in our homes, in restaurants, on the golf course, in a yoga class, I don't know, whatever God provides for us to interact together? Will we help a widow who needs some yard work done, or snow removal, or repair work around the home? Will we minister to the sick, the grieving, those who suffer loss? Maybe it's making a meal for someone. Maybe it's visiting them. Maybe it's driving them to the doctor. Who knows? And if you haven't done so in the past and are not serving elsewhere on Sunday evening, will you join us for prayer, for the labor of prayer, which is work and requires? Hebrews instructs us to lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us and run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Again, as a closing here, I'd like to ask, what will your way be this year? The way of the sluggard, blocked and entangled by thorns of your own making, or the path of the upright leading to freedom that comes in Christ? Will you walk in the Spirit? Will you fear the Lord? And will you experience the joy that Tim talked about earlier?
Thank you, brothers. Good morning for the third time. I'm going to try to run through this as quickly as I can. I know that we're getting kind of short on time here. Money isn't everything. It's a statement that we hear from time to time, but in a year like the one that we've just had, with so many people out of work, struggling to pay their bills, their mortgages, their rent, unsure of if they'll be able to even put food on the table, a statement like money isn't everything can seem a bit trite, don't you think? But in God's abundant love and wisdom, he inspired Solomon to write Proverbs 15:16. And I pray that as we think about this, it will guide our hearts as we begin this new year and give us a renewed hope in the midst of trouble. So, Proverbs 15:16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Here we have a better than proverb, which Longman says express relative values. In other words, they hold up two different things of value and they weigh them against one another. The two main values being weighed here are the fear of the Lord, which is a reverence and love for God and his word, and great wealth, which is great material treasure. The Bible, and Proverbs in particular, affirm these two values with several passages like these. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The wealth of the wise is their crown. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, and the blessing of the Lord brings wealth. So, we can see that both these things have value, but our passage today clearly states that the fear of the Lord far outweighs the value of great material wealth. So, how do we get there? How do we know that that's the case? Well, our passage kind of gives us a little bit of help here. It links great wealth with turmoil, which initially might be a bit surprising to us, but as we kind of mull that thought around in our minds a little bit, we can get to really understand what people like the late rapper Notorious B.I.G. said when he said, "Mo' money, mo' problems." We have, or those who have great wealth, have troubles that come from outside. That's one way. And those come from the covetous desires of other people. You have it, they want it. Think of those people who have won the lottery. We have a big jackpot out there right now. But there's many people who've won the lottery and then later on wished that they hadn't. Because as soon as they struck it rich, they had friends and family members coming out of the woodwork to just get a piece of that wealth. You know, people they haven't spoken to since the third grade, hitting their cell phone up with a whole bunch of Facebook friend request notifications. Cousins they didn't even know they had start calling just to catch up. People who are in this situation are never really, again, sure if those that want to be around them want to be around them for who they are or for what they have. Let's see here. So, there's another issue here, and the other issue is not just turmoil from outside, but even worse, the turmoil from within. Waltke describes it as an inner panic, which comes from the covetous desires of a person's own heart, a noisiness of spirit, which is consumed with protecting what they have and never quite satisfied that they have enough. Proverbs 18:11 says, "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall." They imagine that the wealth that they have offers them perfect security, but their foundations are faulty and their walls are brittle. They imagine that they are safe, that their wealth will give them this safety, but it's only temporary, it's fleeting. And they know it. A shift in the stock market, a bad investment, a global pandemic, a state lockdown. These are the moths, rust, and thieves which Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 6. But the things of heaven are eternal. Those who truly encounter the living God recognize that they are utterly insecure without him. They're like the prophet Isaiah, who upon seeing the glory of the Lord in Isaiah 6 cried, "Woe to me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Those who fear the Lord, wealthy or not, recognize that they are spiritually impoverished. But praise the Lord that the passage continues on to say, "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" The Lord is not only a holy God deserving of reverence and fear, but also a loving Father who is gracious and merciful. He has secured for us a perfect righteousness and hope through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus left the treasures of heaven to be born into humble poverty and live a perfect life of obedience to the Father so that he could be the perfect atoning sacrifice on the cross to pay the cost for us who are spiritually impoverished. And he also rose again in power to secure eternal life, hope, and an inheritance for those who have their hope solely in him. Through Christ, we are adopted by a heavenly Father who knows our needs and promises to be gracious and provide for us in this life and in the life to come. This is ultimately why Solomon was right to say, "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil." But how do we apply this to our lives today and going forward? Well, I have three questions to kind of end this on here. One, in what do you place your ultimate security in? Are you restlessly seeking to protect and build up your fortified city of material wealth? Or are you resting in the one and only true God who is a mighty fortress? Secondly, do we truly fear the Lord? Are there certain things that you are unwilling to give up, certain material things you're unwilling to give up in order to be obedient to God's call to love him or to love your neighbor as yourself? Or do you hold God in true reverence as creator and giver of all good things and willingly devote your money and your time to his service? And the last question, are we truly content in the Lord? Do you find yourself struggling to be joyful as you look at your life and the things that you have in it? Or are you perfectly joyful and content, knowing and praising God for his many gracious provisions and promises in your life? In closing, I just want to leave us with another passage to ponder as we consider the wealth of material things and the wealth of the fear of the Lord. It's from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time.
The posture of your soul, the pressures of your world, the promises of your God. What spoke to you today? Think for a moment, and then I'll offer a benediction. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace in your soul and in your world. Amen.